Caleb the history, and then we want to look at five lessons from the life of Caleb so that we can have an enthusiastic faith and a thirst for spiritual things. First of all, the history. The first time we meet this amazing man, Caleb, is as one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the land. You might remember, and there's a map in back of me, Israel left Egypt, and they saw the amazing great power of God. And we have Hebron here, we have Jerusalem here, but notice this city of Hebron. This will be a key city. The children of Israel leave, and they come to Kadesh Barnea here. They spend about a year here getting the nation organized, receiving the law of God, and then they come as a nation about 11 months after Egypt, and they're just about ready to enter the land. It will take 7 years actually to capture all this land. But they get here 11 months after, and at this point, Moses sends in 12 spies to look at the land here before they enter the land. Each spy represents one of the tribes. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 17 to 19. And when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Cana, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go into the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, or whether they are few or many. After a 40-day period of scouting out the land, as Moses asked them to do, they came back, the 12 spies. And when they came back, the group split into two. There were 10 who said, we cannot go in, 2 who said, we must go in immediately. Let's read this in Numbers 13, 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought back this incredible fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. Now notice these words carefully. And the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. These are the giants of the land. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses because they got very excited saying, we can't go in there, and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. What a man of faith. These are his first words recorded in the scriptures. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And so we have the words of faith and the words of unbelief. The words of faith Caleb give, and they are these words, we by all means must go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome them. But the 10 said this, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. And later they say, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't do this. Sadly, the people followed the naysayers, and the people began to grumble and become disheartened. They wept, and they wanted to return to Egypt. They had no army. They were just really a huge, large family. They were sheep herders. They were not warriors. They really had no chariots or horses. They were not equipped for war. To them, it seemed insane to go into this land with giants and fortified cities. And they even said, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. We can't do this. At that point, Moses and Aaron knew they were in serious trouble before the Lord, and they fell on their faces in prayer and repentance before God. And then Joshua and Caleb plead with the people. Numbers 14, verses 9 and 10. And Caleb and Joshua said, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now at this point, the Lord became very angry with Israel. They had seen the mighty hand of God deliver them from the most powerful military might in the world at that time, the Egyptians. Without any guns or tanks or anything, they defeated the Egyptians. And so God made them at this point go into the desert for 38 years. But listen to what God says of Caleb. Although the nation will not enter the land, Caleb will enter the land and Joshua will enter the land. This is our key verse. Note it, and it would be a great verse for the new year. Numbers 14:24. The Lord said, but my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit. A different spirit. He's not like the children of Israel who are full of fear and unbelief and they cry out, let's go back to Egypt, the good old days. Notice the second thing said about him. He has a different spirit. The second thing is, and he followed me fully. That's our key phrase. He was fully committed to the promises and the word of the Lord. I will bring into the land which he enters, and his descendants shall take possession of it. The people who followed the ten spies, they will not go into the land. The people, or any who listen to Joshua and Caleb, they will go into the land. For the next 38 years, they travel throughout the wilderness, going around in a circle. After 38 years, they finally enter the land. When they enter the land, it then takes 7 years of a military campaign to bring the land under their control, and then for the land to be allotted to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now this brings us to the second time we meet Caleb in the Old Testament. First is one of the spies, a man of faith. The second time is 45 years later. We do not hear from him for 45 years. We don't even know if he's dead or alive. And they're in the land now, 7 years of conquering the land. That's why we have 45 years. And it's at this time that Caleb speaks up. Let's look at the book of Joshua now, chapter 14. It's on the screen in back of me so I can move quickly through the introductory material. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah draw near to Joshua in Gilgal. That's where they would come, and lots would be drawn, and each tribe would be given a section of land. Isn't it interesting? We're still fighting over this land today. If you watched the news last night, hours and hours of news fighting over this land. People are serious about this land. So is Caleb. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said, "And now, behold, the Lord has let me live 45 years, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke the word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years of age." He's not a spring chicken. 85 years old. And look what he does. "And I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. And my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going in and going out. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron. This is a very famous place in the history of Israel. Abraham had been all around this section. They had bought land there for a grave. Isaac and Jacob, Sarah and Rebekah, they knew this land. It will be the place where David will make his capital when he becomes king of Judah. "The son of Jephunneh for inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, until this day." Now, note again our key phrase, "because he followed the Lord, God of Israel, fully." That is the secret to this man's life. Now, just before they are breaking up the land into the different sections, this Caleb steps forward to Joshua and the high priest as they draw lots, and he wants this land terribly. And look at what it says here in Joshua 15. "Now he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah. And Caleb, 85 years of age, drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there again, the inhabitants." Now notice this, the story switches here a little bit. Three little vignettes. He goes up against another group of people. Don't get confused with the sons of Anak. The inhabitants of Debir, which is about 10 miles west of Hebron. Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he throws a challenge out now. "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I'm going to give him a prize. The prize will be my daughter, Aksa, my daughter, as a wife." Now, what we know of her, that was a great prize. "And Othniel, the son of Kenza, the brother of Jacob, captured it, so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife." Now another little switch in the story, another little incident, vignette, catch it, of generosity. And a little bit about his daughter, Aksa. "And it came about that when she came to him, her father, she persuaded her father," daughters are that way, I know I have four daughters, they can get anything they want out of me. She persuaded him to ask her father, her husband, to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want, daughter?" Then she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of Negev, give me also the springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and lower springs. In other words, after Othniel took this city 10 miles away from Caleb, took more land, he gave his wife to Othniel, and then Aksa comes to her dad through her husband and herself and says, "We want those springs of water." Now, what does she want springs of water for? So they could have good sheep, good flocks. They could have crops. This is the woman of Proverbs 31. She's thinking of the future. She's thinking of expanding and prospering her family. "I want those springs of water." And he gives her those valuable springs of water. Now, at the same time, one other thing happens very quickly, and it's in Joshua chapter 21. The Levites come, and they need some land. He's a generous man. He gave his daughter these prime land, and now the Levites come. They need a city of refuge. And so we read in Joshua 21, verse 11 and 12, "Thus they gave them Kiriath Arba," Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, "in the hill country of Judah," which is the surrounding pasture land. "But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession." So in other words, Caleb gives the Levites the entire city of Hebron for a city of refuge. Then he takes all the pasture land around it. A very generous offer to the Levites and to his daughter and to her future family. Now let's look at five lessons for the new year from the life of Caleb. Number one, he was a man wholehearted for God and his promises. This seems to me to be the chief point of the story. The key verse is Numbers 14, 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit." Did you see that? He's different. How is he different? Well, here we're told, "He has followed me fully." You know, so much of our Christianity is half-hearted Christianity, very low commitment levels. When I go around to different churches and talk to different pastors and leaders, I hear this over and over. There's just such low commitment among the people. Oh, they'll show up to church Sunday morning. Maybe they'll give a little something. But they're not really committed. Even the jobs they take in the church, they're not committed to. It's half-hearted giving, half-hearted singing, half-hearted attendance. It's half-hearted Christianity, or we could call it lukewarm Christianity. That was not Caleb. He was fully out and out for the Lord, and that made him different than others. It also saved his life. I want to challenge you for the new year not to be a half-hearted Christian, half-hearted worship, half-hearted praying, half-hearted dedication to whatever job or ministry the Lord gives you, but to wholeheartedly, with zeal and enthusiasm, take whatever God has given you to do. I think of those believers in Indonesia who said they want an enthusiastic spiritual life. Now, why was he so fully committed to the Lord? Why was he so enthusiastic? And there was such life and energy in this man right up until 85 years of age. I believe the answer is he prized the promises of God. He prized the word of God. He looked at that land and it was a great treasure to him. He waited 45 years for this land. And he wanted to take the land of Hebron. He thinks about it all the time. It was the land given by God. It was a special place. It was a key place. Abraham had lived there. Sarah had lived there. She had been buried there. Isaac was there, and Jacob was there, and Rebekah and Leah. They were all there. You can think of the rich history of Hebron for the people of God. He looked at that land, and at 85, he didn't say, "I need to go into a nursing home." He said, "Give me that piece of land," and he immediately drove out the sons of Anak, giants in the land. He took them on head on. It was a spiritual heritage, and he claimed it for God, and he prized it greatly. That is really the secret to his wholeheartedness. And that made him a contagious person. You think of this. At 85, he's challenging young man. Here's a single man, Othniel. He's actually a nephew. And he throws this challenge out. 10 miles away, there's Debir. Go there, take it, and you will have that land and have my daughter. And she's an energetic woman. And Othniel takes that challenge. You see, he was contagious. He wasn't just all about himself. He was infecting other people, challenging other people. You see, when you're not wholehearted for God, you're not challenging and infecting anyone. But if you're excited about Jesus, if you're excited about world missions, you're excited about wells down in Guatemala, excited about that little church down there. Mike didn't mention this, but a follow-up team was right there on the heels of their leaving. There will be follow-up in that village and in that church and in that community. You prize your Bible. That's why we're Littleton Bible Chaplain, why we have all these Bible reading programs for the new year. You prize the cross. You prize the gospel and all that the gospel means. And because you prize these things, you're wholehearted. We're wholehearted for whatever we're enthusiastic about. If we're enthusiastic about the Broncos, we scream and yell and we make all kinds of sacrifices and we drop 3 hours eating pretzels and watching them play. Here's a man, 85 years of age, and he is excited about the land. And he is going to take that land and he is going to cultivate it and he is going to inhabit it and he is going to fulfill the promises of God. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's a man, mid-60s, who's lived a hard, hard-working life. And he says this, although the outward man is decaying. In other words, you know, your hearing isn't as good, your hair falls out, your knee needs replacements, and your shoulder replacements, and you have to take Geritol Senior, and you have to take all these vitamins now, and all this medication. Paul says, although the outward man is decaying, the inward man is being renewed every single day. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how sick you are, the inner man can be renewed and strengthened and be zealous and wholehearted and enthusiastic. And that's what we see. The wonderful example of this man is an enthusiastic, wholehearted, committed believer. Not a half-hearted believer. That is my challenge for you for the new year. It's a challenge of these believers here in Indonesia to be enthusiastic for God. Not just for the things of this world. We're all enthusiastic about things that we like, normally material things. But to be enthusiastic for the word of God, for the work of God, your own spiritual life and vitality and growth. Second thing about this man, he was a man of faith. Faith in what God had said. He was faced with giant people, giant fortified cities. This is pointed up several times. He's faced with the unbelief of almost a million people. And yet Caleb says this, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. There's no doubt in his mind. He also says this, do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection, that's an interesting statement, has been removed from them, which shows that God does rule among the nations. And the Lord is with us. A key phrase, do not fear them. Now, what was the unbelieving spirit like? Well, the unbelieving spirit saw all the problems. The unbelieving heart of the people and the 10 spies looked and they said, giants are in the land, fortified cities, and they've got military might. These are big people. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. And all they could see was all the problems. You see, the reasoning of unbelief, which we just saw in the book of Hebrews, the reasoning of unbelief is this. Look at all those problems. And God is never mentioned. Did you notice when the 10 spies came back, they never mentioned God once? But Caleb said, God has given us the land. God has made the promise to us. It's our land. All they saw were problems and giants. And they never mentioned God is the language of unbelief. They were not able to go up against these people because the people were too big. C.H. McIntosh writes these words, all these things they saw, giants, high walls, great cities, powerful military, all these things they saw, but they did not see Jehovah at all. Didn't they just see God deliver them from the Egyptians who were far more powerful than the Canaanites? They forgot all that. That's what unbelief does. You just forget. They were delivered by a mighty hand. They saw the Red Sea crack open. They saw the civilization there nearly decimated. They saw those chariots drowned. You see, Caleb understood something. There was a reason God didn't give them an army. They had no army. They were families, tens of thousands of clans and families, equaling almost 2 million people, with counting the children. They were to trust in God. That was the whole purpose of this. God was going to fight for them. God said, that's your land. It's your possession. Now possess it. Trust in me. I will go before you. But all they saw were giants, and God was not that big. This is why he had a different spirit. He started at a different point than the people. Faith says this, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are able to overcome it. Cities were great, but God was greater. Walls were high, but God was higher. Giants were strong, but God was stronger. You see how faith reasons? Faith always begins with God and his word and his promises. It starts there. Yes, there are tons of problems out there. You don't know the problems you're going to face in 09. You don't know. Very interesting, at the end of 08, how many magazine articles, right on the front page of our Rocky Mountain News, how many news commentators have all said good riddance to 08, full of problems. Who knows what 09 might be? It might be twice as bad as 08. But you see, we begin by all the outward circumstances. Oh, this problem, that problem. There's so many problems. I got so many problems, I don't even know what to do. That's the heart of unbelief. But the heart of faith says, well, God is in control. It's his world. And he is with me. And that's what Caleb said. He is with us. Let us go immediately. Let us possess our possessions. How did he know this? What was the secret to his faith? It's very, very simple, my friends. It's this. He simply believed what God said. God said, that's your land. I am giving you that land. What else could be said? God said he would be with them and he would fight for them. He simply believed the promises of God. And this made him a man of action. You see, when we're acting in faith, we're people of action. God makes promises to us today. He makes wonderful promises to us. We can either start by looking at the giants or we start by looking at the promises of God. I think of Ephesians 1:4. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But you say, I lost my spouse this year. Oh, I lost my job this year. My health is ruined. In fact, I'm looking at dying this year because of cancer. The Bible says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Do we believe that? Doesn't matter what happens here on earth. Terrible things can happen to God's people. Terrible things do happen. We're in enemy-occupied territory. God has not given you some neat little guarantee. Life is smooth to the end. I think of the Apostle Paul to the first converts of the first Gentile churches. Listen to what he says, Acts 14, 22. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. I really believe many Christians have bought the American lie. Everything is supposed to be wonderful for us. We're all supposed to be making $150,000 a year. Our health is supposed to be great. You ever see these magazines? You have these people 80 and 90 years old. They have beautiful gray hair. And they've got all these muscles and are out at the golf course. And they get the ball right in the hole the first time. And they've got a yacht. They're out on their yacht. And you look at these pictures. That's what I'm supposed to be like. What happened to my gray, beautiful hair? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us we are partakers of the divine nature, and divine and great and precious promises are given to us. So the issue is this, when outward circumstances fall apart, when things look terrible and there are giants and there are walls and there are military and they're far greater than you, that's the point in which faith operates and says, well, God, you're in control. Meryl and I had lunch this week with a couple we've known for a number of years. They're a lovely Christian couple. They're older. And they have gone through every problem conceivable. I don't know. They literally are Jobs. And this past week, they had another major crisis. It's a phenomenal crisis. So years and years of physical breakdown, multiple operations, financial ruin, problems in the home. I mean, it just goes on and on. It is extraordinary. And we're sitting having lunch with them because we like to encourage them, and we're with them. And the man said to me, well, either God's on the throne, and he's the sovereign lord of the universe, or he's the biggest loser there is, and we are just as stupid as he is. We have no choice. We either are going to believe God that is in our lives and working in our lives and is over these things, or else we're just going to give this thing up. I thought, wow, what a choice. He decided to possess his possessions. God had made promises to him. Despite outward circumstances, he is victorious in Christ and must believe and take action. Man, Caleb was a man of action, and he goes forward and he conquers cities and he challenges others to conquer cities. Now, Israel did not believe, and because of their unbelief, they wasted years. They wasted actually 38 years walking around in circles in the wilderness simply because they looked at walls and giants and said they're bigger than God. And many of them did not even enter into the land. You know, we can waste life. Did you know that? Well, if you lose your money, you can get it back, or you can work real hard again, or maybe you'll get a nice big inheritance. One thing you can never get back is wasted time. And there is the judgment seat of Christ, and there is irretrievable loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't experience a wasted life. Be wholehearted. Be enthusiastic. Be zealous for your God and for his promises and what he says. And the trials and the problems and the issues will only test and prove that. Number three, Caleb was a man of courage for the truth. Now, everything was against this man. It may look easy to you as we read this story, but first of all, he had to stood against his friends. These were friends. They went together 40 days. They bonded, a bunch of men, hiking out the territory, bringing back the beautiful fruit of the land, bringing back the report. You bond together. They had to stand against them. They were wrong, and they stood right up against them. And then they had to stand up against a nation, hundreds of thousands of people. These people were getting really mad. They were hot under the collar. They were prepared to stone Caleb and Joshua for what they were saying, talking like fools. They were very unpopular in the nation. And third, they stood up against the enemy Anak of Hebron. These were giant people. These were powerful, powerful people with protected cities, prepared for warfare. You may not know this, but that whole corridor there through Palestine, which today is the same thing. It's amazing how that people from the east would come through that to Egypt or to Africa, and then they would have to go back through there. It's always been a territory of war, territory of someone trying to conquer them. So these giant people had these powerful cities and militaries to protect themselves from whatever invading force, whether it would be Babylon or later Assyria, Egyptians, later the Greeks and the Romans. They were well armed. And he stood up against them, and he attacked at 85 years of age. He attacked him. Now, we're not told how he did this, but we know he did it in the power of the Lord. How could he conquer these people? I don't know. But the Lord said, I'll be with you, and it's really my battle. You know, the great problem we often face, and it just totally overcomes us, is fear. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. If you fear the giants, you are not going into the land. You're not going to possess the possessions God has given you. If you fear this world, or you fear this, and you fear what people are going to say about you, and you fear your reputation, or you fear your health, and, well, if I do this, I might not be as prosperous. Well, you'll do very little in life. Fear will box you in. That's the nature of fear. In fact, it's an interesting thing that as people get older, fear takes more and more of their life over. Now, Caleb is 85. He's not a young whippersnapper. And at 85, what happens to most people, I saw this with my own father and mother. My father died at 95. As you get older, you get all fearful of your health, you're fearful of food, and you're fearful of people outside and boogeymen, and all kinds of fear of the snow and fear of slipping and fear of falling, which is a very legitimate thing. And you just, as you get older, you fear for your grandchildren, fear for your children, and you start building up all these fears. I'm already experiencing it in my own life. Have to deal with it. It's very natural. Here's an 85-year-old man, and he's looking at the city of Hebron with this military might, and he says, well, let's go attack it. And after he attacks it and takes it, he says to the young men, he says, now there's a city 10 miles away. You take that, and I'll give you Axa, my daughter. Henry Kissinger was asked, he was once Secretary of State of the United States, and although he's not been Secretary of State for 40 years, he still has an enormous influence on this country through his books. And presidents still consult with Henry Kissinger. You'll see him on the news on the Talking Heads. They'll bring Henry Kissinger on, and they'll say, Henry, what should we do? He always has the answers. And Henry Kissinger was asked, what is the most important trait of a world leader? And he snapped back just like that. The most important trait is courage. You need courage. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Caleb. To have courage and to go forward. So easy to go backward. But to go forward in the face of giants and high walls and multitudes of problems. Number four, he was a generous man. Now, he could have got in the land there. He fought for the city. The city was promised him. The lot came to him. Moses had promised him this. He prized that place. He loved that place. He was enthusiastic about it. He could have said, it's mine! I waited 45 years for this, and my daughter wants those beautiful springs. Oh, the Levites want the city of Hebron. No, 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 it's mine. You can have it after I die. I put you in my will. Don't ever trust anyone who says, I'm going to put you in my will, because they won't. I want to promise you that. There's a man I had counseled for years. Oh, terrible problem case. And one day he goes, I'm going to put you in my will. I said, yes, I'm waiting on that. I'm going to put you in my will. I'll probably die before him and I won't get anything. So, you know, he gives the city to the Levites for a city of refuge. He says, you take that. And then he says, I'll take the pasture land on the outside. And to Aksa, his daughter, he gives her these two prime pieces of land. You know why? Because he loved anyone who loved the land. Anyone who prized the land like he prized the land and the promises of God, he just prized that too. And so he shares the blessing of God with others. He is not a selfish, he's not a miserly man. Let me just encourage you in the new year, as the economy looks worse, and some of you are facing very serious economic times, let us know this so we can pray for you. We want to pray for you and be involved in this. Don't hide this from us. This is your family. Your family needs to know this. But there's always the temptation to start drawing back and getting more miserly and getting more fearful. I want to just warn you about that. I know the feelings myself. You get your mutual fund statements and you look at them and you want to just, you know, kill the guy who told you to put them in mutual funds. But don't kill, it's wrong. And you get fearful and you go, well, I can't give this year. I'm not going to have much money this year. Our God is a generous God. We are to be generous with our time. I'm not just thinking of money. Generous with your time, with your home and your meals. And in so many hundreds of little ways, you can be generous to others. And not miserly. Remember, selfishness is miserly. And at heart, we are all self-centered creatures, worried about ourselves. Sometimes we can't get beyond our nose. This is a generous man, a forward-looking man, and he's giving out these parcels of land to other people. Although he fought for them, he challenged them. They were his promise. He waited all this time. He's just giving this stuff out. A generous heart, a big-hearted man, not a little-hearted man. And number five, he was an enduring man of faithfulness. Here's an example of a man who has endured for the Lord and worked for the Lord over a long period of time. He's 85. Now, we're not told when he actually dies, so he could have lived another 10, 15 years and enjoyed the land, enjoyed his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We don't know. We know at this time he was still a very strong man. I do think we're kept strong if we have purpose and goal. If you want to ruin your life real quickly, just have no purpose and no goal to get up in the morning. God gives us purpose. God gives us meaningful work. And work is a wonderful thing. You should thank God. Many times when we're praying at the dinner table, I thank God for our work that he has given to us. There's something to do. Our bodies were not made to just sit in front of the TV all day and eat bonbons. It's not made that way physically. And we're not made that way spiritually or mentally or psychologically. It's amazing how people get to a certain age and they don't see any purpose in living and they don't have any goals and they don't have anything to do. They die. One of the reasons I think my father lived such a long time is he had so much to do. He was involved with 7 clubs. He was busy every single night. Couldn't wait to get up in the morning and get on with the day. The same thing for us. God gives us meaningful, significant work with other people. And in his vineyard, it will be good for your mind and your health and your spiritual life. Don't always look for the easy route. Take the tougher route. Press yourself. Be fully committed. I find few things more encouraging than to see a Christian go on 30, 40, 50, 60 years for God. Really, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a short race. God made us to be oaks, not squashes. He's made us for the long haul. So many start out strong. 2, 3, 4 years later, you don't even know where they are. Big promises, a lot of talk, little action. I think of just this week, I received one of the yearly letters from George Verwer of Operation Mobilization, who we had here just about a year ago. He's in his early 70s now. And 50 years now, they celebrated their work with Operation Mobilization, starting in Mexico. This guy in his early 70s is on planes. I don't know any man more traveled than George. I mean, you get his prayer letter and you follow him in his prayer letter. And he's in Korea today, he's in China the next day, he's in South America. This is a 70-some-year-old man constantly pressing forward, pressing forward. God wants you to press forward. Keep going wholeheartedly. I think of Billy Graham, right up really till his 90 years of age. He just cannot preach anymore now. But he has pressed forward in his older years. And I think of many here, and I don't want to mention names because I'm liable to leave someone out. But I think of our own saints here. When I think of Herb Banks, who we just buried. And I think of others of you, like Herb Banks, who have for 30, 40, 50 years pressed forward for God and been wholehearted right to the end. We told you that funny story at the funeral. Herb Banks, for those of you who don't know it, he and Alice were some of the original members that started this church in their home. And Mike is there, I'm there, one of the other elders is there, and we're praying with him. He's literally a skeleton. And he has weeks to live, and we're sitting with Herb, and we sing a song together, and his voice was just so beautiful, just like it has always been. And he asked us, he said, what about Al Motter? I heard he was in the hospital. And we said, Herb, we don't know. Silence for a minute. I'm going to have to call him. I have to visit him. Here he is. He's a bag of bones. He's ready to die. And how's Al? We better give him a visit. I think he was telling us, you guys call him and give him a visit, but he did it through himself. What a wonderful thing to see men and women press on for a lifetime. Here's a man, 85, and I am assured that he would have pressed on beyond 85. I'm sure he didn't get a nice little vineyard and stop. He was probably still challenging young men to take more land. Now, you don't know this from this passage, but in Joshua chapter 18, verse 3, it says this. Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering and to take the possession of the land which the Lord your God, your father, has given you? When the children of Israel got in the land and they got their assigned place, they fell back into spiritual laziness. You see, they got the land, but they were still to take possession of the whole land. They didn't take possession of the whole land. They got lazy. And the Bible tells us that became a great trap to them because they didn't chase out the rest of the Canaanites. They didn't deal with sin in their midst, like in our own life. But Caleb, he gets his piece of land. He takes his piece of land. And no sooner does he take his piece of land than he goes, whew, that's over. No, he starts challenging young men to take other pieces of land that is all under allotment to them. But if they don't take it, they don't get it. Take that land. You take that land, you get my daughter. How often we just settle for minimalized Christianity, minimalized spirituality. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And I go to church every week. And we do not press forward in the great things God has given us. The great promises, learning and learning and learning and learning his word. And pressing forward for God and being a witness for God. And entering into the work of God upon this planet. He is doing something. He's building his body. He's building the church. And we said to you last year as we began 1 year ago, the challenge 1 year ago, every member minister, every member has the Holy Spirit, every member gifted. And someone said to me this year, Alex, we need to say every member committed, because so what? We have gifts. So what? We have the Holy Spirit. So what? We're a priest to God. So what? We're a saint to the Lord. If we're not wholeheartedly committed to what God has given to us, we're like the Israelites who got the land, got the promises, but really didn't want to press forward in them. So they never possessed what they possessed. And some of us are Christians and we possess great promises and wonderful things, the Holy Spirit, priest unto God. But we don't take control of them. We just let them slide. And so Joshua, in this very important verse, Joshua 18:3 says, why are you still waiting? Why are you hanging around? Get going. Get forward. Get a hold of all the land. Because they didn't do it, they suffered terribly. Caleb had a different spirit. A different spirit. I want you to walk out of here today with a different spirit. Not a deadbeat spirit or the nominal spirit or the minimalized spirit, but fully following the Lord, fully committed to what God has given to you, your gifts, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, a different spirit, taking mountains, taking big challenges, gracious and generous in what he had, and pressing forward right to the end. We've got a lot of excuses. A lot of excuses. I know, I have a lot in my head. I probably have a file full of excuses for why not to read my Bible or to enter into prayer or to take responsibility and push myself. Lots of excuses, but they're really worthless. And in the end, you'll fail. God has given us great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. Understand them. Learn them. Act in them. Be fully committed. Be fully and totally given to the Lord. How do you do this? Well, you must first have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Caleb. In fact, the Lord said to him, and Caleb said later, "The Lord is with me." That's why he took the city. It wasn't his own strength. It was because the Lord was with him. To do what I've talked about this morning, you need the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you can get it. You can get it by repentance and faith and believing in Christ. Christ wants to forgive all your sins. That's his promise, by the way. Believe his promise. Forgive all your sins. And then he promises that he will give you his Holy Spirit. And then he promises that he'll give you the land in heaven, eternal life. That is God's promise. And Caleb just believed what God said. He trusted those promises. He had no doubt in his mind about those promises. The land was theirs. Heaven is yours if you will believe and take and possess. You can do this by simple faith and belief in what Christ has done for you. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? I'm going to give you just 1 minute right now to interact. And before the Lord, look at the year 2009. We're no prophets. We don't know what 2009 brings forth. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. The Lord's in charge. He's the sovereign Lord. Heaven is ours. We have a greater goal, a greater destiny than anything this earth can present. The economy completely falls apart. You lose your job. God does not fall off the throne. It's more experiences in faith. Challenge. Don't draw back, go forward. Double your efforts. You talk to the Lord about this right now. Let me remind you of this little village in Indonesia, Sukorami. They've got serious economic problems. They have heavy persecution from the community they live in. And yet their goal is an enthusiastic and thirsty spiritual life. Let us be enthusiastic and have a thirsty spiritual life like Caleb. And go forward, not backward. Or go into neutral gear and be self-satisfied. Let us be warriors and not be frightened of large cities and giants in the land. But see, Jehovah is greater, that it's his world and he will do as he wants. And we are his servants in this world. All these ends, we need your help. We cannot do these things on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. And for anyone here today that does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, promising them eternal life, giving them the life of God, oh God, this morning, wake them up. Wake them up so they can see Christ and be saved from their lost condition and have new life, an eternal life. It will never be taken away from them. We pray for your power to work in these weak words right now for our own hearts. In Christ's name, we pray these things. For the year 2009, amen.